We continue to the ministries that we have here at Covenant. It's my privilege to, as we have different voices, come and share God's word with us as we continue to cover the preaching ministry that we have here at Covenant. I'd like to invite my friend Rick Bauckham to come and lead us in the ministry of the word this morning. Rick.
I invite you to contemplate this passage with me this morning, found in the Gospel of Luke and chapter 18, verses 35 through 43. I'll read the passage. Then it happened, as he was coming near Jericho, that a certain blind man sat by the road begging, and hearing a multitude passing by, he asked what it meant. So they told him that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. And he cried out, saying, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Then those who went before warned him that he should be quiet. But he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he had come near, he asked him, saying, What do you want me to do for you? He said, Lord, that I may receive my sight. Then Jesus said to him, Receive your sight. Your faith has made you well. And immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. Beloved, let us draw near to the throne of grace and ask the Lord's special attention and help to us in this time. O beloved Lord Jesus, we thank you for the greatness and vastness of your heart of compassion and care. We thank you that you came into this sin-cursed world to save a people for yourself, to seek and to save everyone who is a lamb, lost and forlorn, and to draw them to yourself, to gather them with your arm, to carry them in your bosom. And, oh Lord Jesus, we ask that more of the realities of your heart would be brought forth with greater clarity to us this day. Oh Lord our God, we confess that all too often we see Jesus dimly and through the fog or clouds, and oh, we ask that you would dissipate the clouds, lift the fog, and help us in this assembly to see Jesus as a people who call upon his name. And we do ask that there would be a portrayal of this Christ whom we have come to love that would resonate in the hearts of the unconverted, that they would see an attractiveness in him, that they would begin to see one worthy of their whole soul's trust and whole-souled devotion. Oh, our God, deliver us from a meaningless existence, getting caught up with all manner of distractions, and help us to be riveted upon such a central figure in human history, the gift of God, the Lamb of God, that takes away the sins of his people. And may we this day be helped and strengthened with might in our inner man, clothed with that which is given to us in Christ, that we would live less to ourselves and more unto him who loved us and bought us, and that we would live fruitfully, cheerfully, obediently. And, O our God, we pray that we, through these activities of your Spirit, would be more and more the salt and light in the earth that we ought to be. O, hear our prayers. Draw near to us and give personal affectionate attention to help us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But we ask these mercies, and mercies they are, O our God. We ask for them in Jesus' name. Amen. In this passage, we find a very simple man who yet was a man who had great needs, felt needs. And he made his way down to the place where his pitiful condition might be more readily recognized by individuals who would have compassion, enter into his plight, and meet some of his needs. But this day was different than any other day. This day he had an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ that brought changes and alterations that lasted not just for a lifetime, but for all eternity. Because here we have the testimony and the record of what is now a precious brother in Jesus Christ, who is among that vast host of the souls of men made perfect, who's in the presence of God. And yet we now are privileged to read his earthly record of what brought forth a transformation in his life. Now, beloved, something that we should note in this passage that we'll delve into in a moment, what we find in the historic records of the gospel is this great reality, that the person of Christ, everywhere he went, he gave beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, for in place of a garment of heaviness and struggle and wrestling. He was one who preached good tidings to the poor. The poor are those who are sensible of their internal bankruptcy of having any leverage with God, any argument with God. Souls who are brought to a realization of their internal poverty before God, they are the poor that good news was brought to. He healed the brokenhearted. He proclaimed liberty to the captives, and he opened the prison doors to those who were bound. Bound how? Bound in sin's death grip. Bound under the prince of the power of this, of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience. Enslaved in that thraldom of the evil one who intends to do harm to every living soul made in the image of God, though marred by sin. Christ came to deliver and emancipate such precious souls. Beloved, the miracle described in these verses is really rich with instruction for every one of us. It is one of those great works that witnessed Jesus Christ to be sent by the Father. In John 5, in verse 36, we read these words, "The works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father has sent me." Now, beloved, Christ came to bring light into a darkened world. But he also came to open the eyes of the people to see the light. Christ, in this instance, was on his way down to Jerusalem to yield up his life an offering for a vast host of souls. He had many weighty things on his mind, but he stopped and gave personal attention to this man who came and wanted to make his needs known to this very Christ. And Christ gave his attention. Christ entered into his plight, entered into his sorrows, entered into his struggles, and brought a great deliverance to this man and brought forth a whole new orientation in his existence. And isn't that what the gospel does to souls? Isn't that what the gospel has done for us who were lost in sin's death grip? And we came to Christ, and he emancipated and delivered us from the death grip of our own sin and brought us to see more of the beauty and the loveliness of Christ and the worthiness to live on different principles than we used to live on. And so it is with this man, this individual who had this encounter with Christ. Now, beloved, Christ comes, and yes, he saves by price, the price of his blood. But as testimony in this historic account, he comes to save by power. And aren't you glad for that? It's not just a matter of theological accuracy of the death of Christ and the atonement for sinners. It's the personal application of a present Christ opening up the darkened soul and piercing into that darkness the light of the gospel and the realism of the death of Christ and its personal application, in so much that one like the Apostle Paul can refer to the death of Christ and say, He loved me and gave Himself for me. You see the personal application, the livingness of truth? Well, that's what we find in this man. In Mark chapter 10, we find that his name is Bartimaeus. Here we read the healing of blind Bartimaeus. Well, beloved, I want to open up this passage along these four lines of thought. First of all, we want to draw attention to the importance of diligence in the use of means. Now, what do I mean by means? In understanding people, it takes time to understand what they mean by what they say. Well, what do I mean by means? I mean this, okay? Means are activities that Christ has given to us to enter into, where He promises to meet with us as we engage in those means to do our souls good. So, what has He called us to do? Has He called us to pray? Well, yes. Has He called us to read the Bible? Yes. Has He called us to fellowship with the saints? Has He called us to corporate prayer? Has He called us to assemble ourselves together with the saints in a local assembly? Yes. These are activities that Christ has ordained His people will engage in. His people, His sheep, that hear His voice, come to Him and follow Him, seeking to be obedient to the things that He's given us to do, and therefore we assemble in the name of Christ. But now, what is our expectation in assembling in the name of Christ? Oh, beloved, it is that we meet with Christ when we gather. It is that we have Christ as our teacher when we read the Scriptures. It is that we have Christ known as our mediator, as the one to whom we come to pour out our hearts, knowing that He cares for us. It is encounters with Christ that we ought to long for. Well, brethren, that's what I mean by means. He has given us activities. Let us engage in those activities, not just in obedience to Him, but with expectations of meeting with Him. So, let us look now at this man. We are simply told that there was a certain blind man who sat by the road begging. This man was not only blind, but he was poor. Evidently, there was no one there to really enter in and help him with his needs. He had nothing to sustain himself, nor did he have relatives to take care of him. So what did he do? He sought the place where his pitiful condition was most likely to attract the attention of other people and their compassions to enter in and meet that need. He didn't sit at home waiting for people to come to him. He went to the place most likely to have his needs met. Do you see, though, the picture there? He was diligent to do what he could along the line of common sense to get himself to the place where needs could be met. Now, brethren, which one of us could boast of having no needs? Well, Revelation chapter 3 gives us a huge warning. You know not that you are poor, naked, blind. Okay, so we don't want to go there. Rather, we want to be a people who are in tune with our needs, and in tune with the best place to get the needs met, in the gathering of the saints to meet with Christ. Oh yes, we may have this speaker, that speaker, another speaker, but oh, may our hearts come with an agonizing longing to have Christ, the speaker, to my soul. That's where we ought to be in gathering. Now, brethren, as we look, we see not only did he put himself in the place most likely to have his needs met, but this story shows the wisdom of his conduct. sitting by the wayside, he heard that Jesus was passing by, and hearing of Jesus, he cried out for mercy, and his sight was restored, is the simplicity of what took place. Now, beloved, if there are people who have concern for the salvation of their souls, if there are people who have concerns for the healing of soul ailments, sicknesses within the heart, then what do? We come to the places that Christ has established that are most likely to be met with remedies, the remedies of Christ applied to our soul. That is the wisdom of this man's conduct. He was diligent in using the means most likely to get his needs met, and so may it be with us. Now, secondly, I would like to draw attention to this. Note the kind of prayer that is needed in the use of those means. The kind of prayer needed in the use of those means. We are told that this blind man heard that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by, and what did he do? He cried out, saying, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." What did he find? He found that there were actually impediments, hindrances, resistance. "Shh, be quiet. Don't bother the master. He's doing great things." That didn't silence this man. Why? Because nobody else experienced the depths of darkness that he lived in. Nobody else experienced the misery he encountered on a daily basis. Nobody else experienced the insecurities and the bewilderment and the unknown. "Will I be able to eat today?" Nobody else was experiencing his internal torments. But this man, sensible of his need, cried out all the more, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." "Shh, be quiet. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." That man was bursting through the crowds with his voice, at least, to get hold of Christ, to make Christ aware he was a soul in need. And so, brethren, what this helps us to see is the kind of prayer that we need to be aware of, that is not only useful, but necessary. If we are sensible of soul need, then let us. If you're sick, can you go to the doctor and find the words to express what the ailments are? Well, then, brethren, how much more to come to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and the great physician to articulate and express what your soul's needs are, to make them known to Christ. That's what this man did, but it shows the kind of prayer he engaged in seeking the face of Christ. You know, dear brethren, there's something that resonates here for every one of us. What was the great reality that brought forth an alteration upon the religious scene of the globe in the Reformation? You know what it was? For so long in the darkness and the enslavement of religiosity, there was a belief system that all you had to do for blessing is just to be there physically. Be there physically, take the wafer or the bread, and you're blessed. You have grace. But in the Reformation, as people began to read their Bibles, they began to see the necessity of the obedience of faith, the engagement of the heart, going out to Christ and hanging upon Him, leaning upon Him, laying hold of Him as the only one that can answer for my soul's guilt, and that I must know Him, I must have Him, I must embrace Him, the Lord Jesus Christ. Beloved, it was the obedience of faith that brought the transformation in the whole religious world. The key issue is the engagement of the heart in seeking the person of Christ to have the soul's needs met. You know, brethren, what this man did on behalf of his bodily ailment, it is our duty to do on behalf of our souls. And our need is far greater than mere physical blindness. The disease of sin is far more grievous than any lack of sight. And so, brethren, we need to pray, and we need to draw near to Christ Jesus, the Son of David, still passes by in the gathering of his people. Jesus, the Son of David, still seeks to bring blessing through his word to hearts that long for that internal instruction of the Holy Spirit, to know more and more of the truths of God's word. Brethren, nothing comes into the life of the believer. Nothing comes into your very existence, but doesn't first be channeled through the filter system of the affections and care of Christ for you as a believer. What do I mean by that? Dear beloved, there is not a struggle, a problem, an issue, loss of loved ones, sickness, cancer, heart attacks, heartaches, heartbreaks that are not channeled into our lives with this purpose in mind, to work all things together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose, to what ultimately? To conform us to the image of his Son. Dear brethren, this passage describes for us the very heart of Christ toward us in all of our earthly sojourns. That way we can understand that as we come to trials, Isaiah 61 verse 9 says this, in all their afflictions, he was afflicted. In all their sufferings, he was suffering. In Hebrews chapter 4, it tells us this, that we have most assuredly a great high priest who is gripped to the core of his being with the feelings of our own infirmities. You see, brethren, this man was met by a compassionate, caring Christ. And it's a compassionate, caring Christ that we go to unload our hearts and our burdens and our concerns. Let us cry to the Lord Jesus for mercy and don't allow anything to stop us from that crying. Dear beloved, we should desire great things greatly. You know, if we're dealing with eternal matters and they're a trifle, we'll trifle with them then. But these are matters of eternal concern and weighty issues. Therefore, let us meet them with the earnestness that it's calling for. Well, brethren, we see this man and the kind of prayer he engaged in. Thirdly, I'd like us to consider this, that as this man was met with compassion and mercy, it encourages us that we will be met with compassion and mercy as well. You know, Christ was intentional with this man, wasn't he? Christ said, bring him to me. I love that. Bring him to me. And do you notice what he says? He says to this man, what do you want me to do? I'm here. You have my attention. What do you want me to do? That I may receive my sight. You know, in this we find the echoes of that great prophecy concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. Thank you, sister. Thank you. He, notice this, will gather the lambs in his arm and carry them in his bosom, and he will gently lead those that are with young. Isn't that the heart of the Christ whom we love and whom we have come to know? This is the heart of the very Christ that we go to in prayer to unbosom our heart's concerns and our needs. Now, beloved, we're told that when the blind man continued crying for mercy, our Lord stood still, commanded him to be brought to him. Christ, as I said, was going to Jerusalem to die. Many weighty matters on his mind. But he had time to stop, to speak kindly to this poor suffering one, to give him full attention, and to enter in to do him good. This man showed his sincerity by his earnestness to get to Christ, and guess what? He was met by the earnestness of Christ to do him good. We will find it the same in our going to Christ. Beloved, I love this. Our Lord simply asked, what would you have me do for you? You know what I think of? I think of Christ entering in with all the massiveness of his abilities, capabilities. We have here in the person of Christ all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. This is Emmanuel, God with us. And it's almost as though he invites this man to come to him, and then he says, what would you have me to do for you? It's as though Christ is standing near a cupboard. Like Joseph, who had the granaries. When people were starving, they came to Joseph. He opened the granaries, and he fed them. And it's as though Christ, our Joseph, goes to the cupboard, and he says, now what would you have me to do for you? I'm ready to unlock all of the massive riches and treasures of divine supply stored up in me for you, and I'll do you good. Now, what is it that you want? Oh, that I would receive my sight. Oh, well, is that all? It's nothing for me. I have made heaven and earth with my great power and outstretched arm. This is nothing. But you know, there was more going on in that man's heart because of this. He followed Christ. And he glorified God. He knew the source of all goodness that flowed to him. It came from a gracious God who sent a wonderful Savior. And this man had an encounter with Christ that changed his life forever. But beloved, what this man found in going to Christ, Lord, that I may receive my sight. Well, receive your sight then. Your faith has made you well. That faith could have been weak at beginning, imperfect, obviously, but it was met with by the perfections of a masterful Savior who knows skillfully how to do souls good. And beloved, mark it down, we will always meet such a Savior. Doesn't that make coming to the means all the more attractive? Doesn't it make assembling with the saints with anticipation to meet with Christ? Oh, today, would Christ walk in our midst? Would I have special encounters with Christ? Oh, my struggles with this and my struggles with that, and yet I am coming to the one who can meet my needs and change my life and give me victory and strengthen me in the inner man and give me more resolve and more aid and more assistance to do what by nature I cannot do. Didn't Jesus Christ say, without me you can do nothing? Oh, yes. But think of the transforming view of Christ, what made Paul say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Oh, beloved, do you see, this is the Savior we come to. This is the Lord Jesus that we adore. And this is the one that we are to hang upon, lean upon, cradle ourselves in his bosom, embrace. As a real person to be known, a real Savior to be loved and adored, and a real King to be followed. Now, beloved, what did this man meet with? Didn't he meet with impediments and hindrances? Didn't he meet with scoffs and mockeries? Didn't he meet with those who just seemed to work indifferent to his needs and yet discourage him? He would have none of it. He broke through it all, that he might get to Christ. Now, you know, beloved, passages like these in the Gospels are intended for the special comfort of all who feel their sins. For all who feel their ailments and sin, soul, sicknesses, that we would be encouraged to come to Christ for help just like this man did. To come to Christ for peace just like this man did. To come to Christ for transformation just like this man did. Here is one who is of like fellow being, human being as we are, but he had encounters with Christ. And brethren, oh, that we may know and highlight and anticipate more of those kinds of encounters with Christ. There are voices that are raised to silence our cry for mercy. You know what some of those voices are today? They take a different form. Some are the hollow, temporary views of pleasure from the world, the flesh, and the devil. Some of those are the mocking voice of a Christ-hating world. Some of those are the stranglehold of sin and the souls of individuals. The world that lies under the sway of the evil one. There can be fear spurred on by unbelief that we would be rejected. But, oh, brethren, Christ can break through all those barriers, but we have to have a longing to break through all those barriers to get to Christ. Christ loves to be found. Christ loves to be approached. Now, brethren, in our day, yes, there are matters of heart attacks and cancer and the loss of loved ones. There's also feelings of helplessness or hopelessness that can engulf the heart. There can be a proud spirit of superiority or an independent spirit, a rebellious spirit, a murmuring spirit, a complaining spirit, a narcissistic spirit, a self-seeking spirit that in reality we need to be delivered from. But when we begin to see the gall and the bitterness of such fruit that comes from those dispositions and preoccupations, we begin to see our need to be delivered, and we can't deliver ourselves. But Christ stands as one who is the great deliverer, even from things as I have mentioned. You see, brethren, sometimes we can live life on the surface. We can have struggles with unbelief. You know, I like the words of one individual in the Gospels who was struggling with unbelief. And you know what he did? He came to Christ with it. He said, "Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief." Isn't that a great course to take? That's exactly what he did. And that's what we should do, no matter what. Ultimately, the bottom line is that every single one of us need personal encounters with Jesus Christ on a more regular basis. And we need to gather with the saints with that anticipation that Christ will walk in our midst, dispensing as our great Joseph from the granaries of his grace. Beloved, we may be sensible of much infirmity in all of our approaches to the Son of God. Our faith might be feeble, our sins might be great, and our fears overwhelming. Our prayers very poor and stammering, and our motives obviously short of perfection. But the question is, do we really come to Christ with these things, or do we just sit soaking sour with them? The point is, the wisdom of this passage tells us it is far better to go to Christ and open up your heart, empty your soul in all of its perplexities and struggles and difficulties. Have that kind of encounter with Jesus Christ. Beloved, be willing to forsake all other confidence. All are the places of refuge. I love what the prophet said. They're refuge of lies. They're refuge of lies. You know, may the Spirit of God, through the light of His Word, search us all out in those things that we find refuge in that are really draining our hearts and our souls. And let us come afresh to Christ and say, "Lord Jesus, scatter all my refuge of lies." Even the psalmist said, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me, and what? Lead me in the way everlasting." Come to Christ with such achings and longings. Now, beloved, we can see finally this, the only proper response of one who has received mercy, connection with Christ, in the use of those means. We are told that the blind man received his sight, and he followed Christ, and he glorified God. He felt deeply grateful. His soul was riveted to the matchless wonder and beauty and greatness of this one who emancipated him from a world of darkness and enslavement to a life of misery. And that created more of an affectionate attachment for the Lord Jesus Christ, that he followed Christ, and he gave glory to God. Beloved, Pharisees can cavil and argue about the Lord's actions and claims. Sadducees might sneer at his teaching, but it didn't matter to this man, because this man was deeply, intimately acquainted with the reality that once I was blind, but now I see. And it was more than the physical blindness. And cannot we say, once I was blind to the beauty and loveliness and the greatness and the majesty of the Lord Jesus Christ, but my eyes have been opened, my affections are drawn, He is mine, and I am His. And may it be forevermore. Well, beloved, it's grateful love. That's what this man was exhibiting. You know, in that passage where the Lord Jesus Christ said, He who has forgiven much loves much, and he who's forgiven little loves little. Now, in reality, is there anyone ever who has forgiven little? You know, if we tend to go that way, Revelation chapter 3 says this, you know not that you are poor, miserable, blind, and naked. Oh no, there's no one on the earth in the condition of being forgiven little. And do you know why so often you have little love for Christ exhibited in a life? It's because there's little acquaintance with the massive need for Christ in their soul. This man had grateful love. People will never take up the cross and follow Christ before the world and live to Him until they feel that they are indebted to Him for pardon, mercy, and eternal redemption. Beloved, listen to this. The ungodly are what they are because they have no sense of sin that sticks upon their thoughts with any threatening and no consciousness of being under any special obligation to seek Christ as the only remedy. And that's why they have no affection for Him. And this heightens their ungodliness. But in contrast to that, the godly are what they are because they love Him who first loved them and washed them from their sins in His own blood. Christ has healed them, and therefore they follow Christ and they glorify God. You have this testimony in this man in the gospel account. Beloved, let us ask ourselves this question. Who are we following? Who are we following? Are we following peer groups? Are we following modern-day fads? Are we following a sports group? What's the dominant characteristic of our life, of who we are following? It ought to be obvious that we are followers of Christ. What are the great purposes for which we live? Beloved, the person who has a real hope in Jesus Christ may always be known by the general bias of his life that he's devoted to Jesus Christ. He follows Christ, looking to Him for the guidance and direction that he needs in life. And out of loving gratitude, he glorifies God for giving such a gift in the person of Christ. Beloved, think again of the person of Christ revealed in this passage. Think again because of this. It is this very one that will be the awesome judge in the last day. Think of it. This man saw Jesus. His eyes were open first in the inner man of the heart, but then his eyes were open physically to gaze upon the countenance of this matchless Savior. Now think of this. Every person who has ever existed upon the face of the earth will see Jesus someday. This very Jesus. Only in that day, they will either see Him as friend and lover of my soul, or they will see Him as foe and disruptor of their will and their determinations. Let us pray. O Lord Jesus, upon You we call. And we ask, Lord, that You would take away the blinders from our eyes and help us to see more fully Your majesty, glory, and beauty. And may we come to You with all of our soul ailments as the matchless, wondrous physician of souls. And may we be a people who follow You and glorify God. We ask this that Your name would be magnified. Amen.